You know, we're seeing God do a lot of things in our midst. Look over here, the discipleship ministry, the fruit we're seeing from that is phenomenal. Seeing God do great things in that, the growth in people's lives, the spiritual maturity that's taking place. I met with the deacons today, and we kind of review and look at the attendance and see where we're at and who's been coming to church and maybe who's been missing that we might need to reach out to. And, our attendance is up average, even with all the sicknesses that we've had over the last month. I mean, our average over last year is up a few for Sunday morning and Sunday night. Thursday night's down by four right now because of that. And I blame that on Pastor Derek for leaving with his kids. That would have fixed that problem right there. Pastor Derek would have been here. But what I'm saying is that God's doing a lot in our midst. And in the face of that, we're coming in here to Missions Conference, an exciting time for our church. And then, obviously, we're already looking towards 20th anniversary and 20 years of God's faithfulness here at Hunt Valley Baptist Church. And as we approach that time, can I tell you that the devil's going to fight? That with what God is doing in our midst, there's going to be, Satan's going to fight. He's going to do what he can to disrupt the work of God in the house of God. And quite frankly, I don't know that I'm up for a battle with Satan. So, but I want to speak to you this evening from the book of 2 Peter. We're going to look at two different passages, but 2 Peter chapter 2 is my opening text that I would like to just show you the lesson that Peter tells us here. He introduces to us a truth that is inescapable. It presents to us the possibility that when somebody that has been presented with the gospel of Jesus Christ comes to the saving knowledge of the Lord and begins to grow in his life, and he grows to a point that he begins to experience victory and freedom from the weight of sin, that there's a possibility always for him to backslide. We see in 2 Peter chapter 2, in verse 20, reading down through verse number 22. He says, "For if after that he had escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ." You see, he's describing here somebody that has escaped that. But then he says, "They are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them to not have known the way of righteousness than to have known it, to turn from the holy commandments delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire." The inescapable truth that there are those that even though they have grown in the Lord and come to a place where they are experiencing victory, if we're not careful, if we don't guard our hearts, if we don't watch the direction that we're headed, if we don't guard each step we take as believers, then we too could be in the place of backsliding. How fitting it is that Peter is the one that shares this truth with us. You know, sometimes situations in our lives, regardless of how painful they might have been or unpleasant they were to experience, their situations that we've been through that prepare us or allow us to be able to help others. And we know, as we talked about this morning, that Peter was completely aware of what a backslidden heart looks like. Peter was completely aware of what it was to go out and weep bitterly after coming to the realization of the steps he had taken away from God. We know, beloved, that backsliding is a slow, gradual process. It's something that creeps up on an individual like the dark of night. We'll sit in here this evening and just about completely unawares of the sun that's setting. As the night progresses along, pretty soon you'll look out and think, wow, the sun is gone. Where did it go? So I want to speak to you tonight briefly on the steps of backsliding, as given to us by Peter. So if you would turn to Mark chapter 14 now, we want to see Peter's own experience of backsliding here. And I don't expect to be very long, but I ask God to speak to our hearts, to challenge us as we look at the steps of backsliding here in Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse number 27. I would have you know, first of all, this evening, beloved, that there is a measure of conceit that has to be present in the heart of a man for him to backslide. The first step of backsliding, the first step in that direction, is when a man allows himself to be filled up with pride. When conceit takes hold, we see here in Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse number 27, he says, "And Jesus saith unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, Although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus saith unto him, Verily, I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake more vehemently, If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise." He's saying, there's no way, God, there's no way that's going to happen here. I mean, even if we were to go to the cross together, Lord, I'm with you, I would not deny you. And I want you to understand, beloved, tonight, the declaration of Peter's devotion here to God comes for us from a sincere heart, but we've got to be very careful that it's not in a heart of pride that we feel that we can accomplish this, that we can do it, that we are fully committed, and nothing's going to get us, nothing's going to distract us, nothing's going to offend us, nothing's going to bother us. Boy, we're in and we're for it, because as soon as we get there, Satan's going to show up. Satan's going to show up. Beloved, pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Anytime that we reach the point in our life where we feel that we've got it figured out, we better look out. We better look out. And sadly, it seems the longer you've been saved, the more likely we inadvertently drift towards this step. The scriptures say, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." We start to feel secure and start to feel confident in our faith, and we feel like, boy, we're solid, we're sound, we know the scriptures, we are fully committed to God, and we know what's right, and we know what's wrong, and boy, we've got this thing figured out, and we feel like it, and then Satan creeps up and comes in some side door or some back door or some entry into our heart and causes something to take place in our lives. We've got to guard against that pride, friend. Just as humility is the first step of repentance, that one might come to salvation, pride is the first step to backsliding and going away from it. We see in Matthew 18, verse number 3 and 4, he says, "And I said, Verily, I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as a little child, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as a little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." That childlike humility is what's necessary for us to come to God. And beloved, it's when we let go of that humility and we get filled up with our own pride that harm comes. When we get filled up with our own pride that offenses come. When we get filled up with our own pride, Satan can creep in. Lord, save us from a proudful heart. Proverbs 14:14 says, "The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways." There hasn't been a backslider yet that didn't say, "I'm right. I'm right. You're wrong." Why? Because we're filled with our own ways. Because we've established in our heart what is right, and this is what is right, and nobody else is going to convince us of any different. A backslider in heart is filled with his own ways. Beloved, that should be a telltale sign for us as Christians to look at it and say, wait a minute, if I can't ever be wrong, then there must be something wrong. We've got to guard against that pride that settles into our heart. Peter has some discernment that he comes to when he comes down from his high horse. We see it. You don't have to turn there, but let me read 1 Peter 5, 5 through 6. He says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." What I'm saying is Peter learned by the school of hard knocks that pride is that first step towards backsliding. He introduced it to us. He told us about it in his own life. But then in the book of Peter there, he says, hey, here's what you need to do. You need to humble yourself and let God lift you up. The second step towards backsliding, beloved, that we must guard ourselves against is complacency. Complacency. Look in Mark chapter 14. Begin following along with me as I read from verse number 32. We see that they come here and they're gathering in Gethsemane, and he saith unto the disciples, "Sit ye here, and I shall pray." And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. And he saith unto them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch." And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me." As I was studying for this, I just thought about times in my life where I sat there with the very same question for God. "Lord, I really don't want to go through this. Lord, I really don't want to bear this cup. I really don't want to." But if we're going to be like Christ, we've got to submit like Christ. And Christ said, "Lord, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, thy will be done. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt." And he cometh, and he findeth them sleeping. And he saith unto Peter, "Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation." Beloved, see Christ's warning here. He was the one laboring. He was the one burdened. He was the one that he even said, "I'm heavy. I'm going to go and pray." But when he comes back to Peter and he says, "Peter, you need to watch and you need to pray." It wasn't because of what Jesus was going through. He didn't say, "Watch and pray, Peter, because boy, I'm over here and I need your help, Peter. I need your strength. I need your prayers to help me through this." No, he said, "Peter, watch and pray because ye are going to enter into temptation. Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak." And again he went away and he prayed and he spake the words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Neither wist they what to answer him. And he cometh a third time, and he saith them, "Sleep on now. Take your rest. It is enough, the hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand." I would have you see, first of all, here that there's a demand of Christ to fulfill our duty. He calls upon them to watch and pray. He gives them a job. He demands of them. He asks them, "Would you please sit and watch and pray with me? Would you do this?" And it's literally for your own good, Peter. Jesus calls us all to fulfill duties, to accomplish what his will is for us. And beloved, you, many times you'll find in your life, when you get in trouble, it is very likely because you were not where you were supposed to be. You were not doing what you know you were supposed to be doing during that time, on the day that you were supposed to be at work, but you're home alone. On the time when you were going to be out soul winning, but you stayed back. On the time when you knew you were supposed to be in church, but you just chose not to go. These are the times when Satan comes up. Complacency carelessness, laziness in our lives where we, our eyes are heavy, we're tired, we can't study the Bible, we can't read like we know we should. We see the display of Peter's drowsiness as he is asked of God to watch and pray, but his eyes were heavy. Beloved, can I tell you that when the joy of your salvation is gone, it gets hard to do what God wants you to do. When serving and singing and supplication puts you to sleep instead of stirs your soul, there's a problem. There's a problem. We've got to be careful that we don't become complacent, that we don't get lazy in our Christianity. Because of Peter's laziness, he was not prepared, beloved, for the battle that was coming. Jesus knew the temptation was coming. Jesus knew the challenge was going to be there, but his complacency, his laziness left him in a place where he didn't know it was coming. He was not ready for it. When the storm hits, Peter wasn't strong enough. He was not prepared for the temptation that was coming because he was complacent. When he had time to prepare, when he had the ability to get strong, when he could be spiritually strong and enter that battle ready to face it, his complacency allowed him to enter it unprepared. I was just trying to think about some illustrations of this, and I think, you know, sometimes if we knew ahead of time that we were going to be around a bunch of sick people, we would be like taking the vitamins, right? Just popping the vitamins. We'd be popping the vitamins and taking the vitamin C, you know, get the immune system, you know, strengthened so that we'd be less likely to get sick. But once you're sick, you're like, oh man, I should have had this off at the pass. I should have been taking some vitamins. I should have got this. If you would have known that, you know, you needed to be physically prepared for a challenge that was coming, you could have taken some time. And you know, I remember a year ago, I think it was just over a year ago, I went to Fairhaven for a visit to see the boys, and they recruited me to be in the old timers basketball game. And I mean, I hadn't run more than about 20 yards in a very long time. And I'm in this basketball game, and I mean, I like to have a heart attack out there running up and down that court. I'm like, call somebody in. Now, I wasn't as bad as Dr. Mitchell, okay? Pastor Mitchell, you know when you want to come on or off or you're going to change players, the coach is supposed to tell the guys at the table, and they're supposed to put their next player there and get them ready. And then when there's no action, they call them in and they switch players. Dr. Mitchell just walked off the court. He just walked off the court and sat down. He's like, I'm done. And the coach is like, you can't do that. He's like, I don't care. I'm done. The ref is like, wait, what's going on here? And so they had to put somebody in real quick. I mean, we were two old guys out there, way out of shape. Had we known we were going to need to be ready for that, we could have, you know, done a little bit of exercise. We could have tried to prepare. And what I'm saying is Jesus knows the battle you're going to face. He knows what's coming. And he's saying, listen, you can't afford to be lazy. You can't afford to be complacent in your Christianity. You've got to pursue Christ with all you got because the battle is coming. Satan is right around the corner. The temptation is going to be there, and you're not going to be strong enough to heal, to overcome it. It takes diligence to remain devout. The weak Christian is easy prey. You and I must stay in the gym, as it were, the spiritual gym, and stay strong spiritually. We can't afford to be lazy. We've all seen the upsets in the sports world where this big, recognized team with all of the best players is out there and they're facing the little team from some podunk nowhere, and they've got just enough players to barely have a team, and the other team's got all these backups and reserves, and they've got coaches galore, and this team comes out onto the floor, what? With pride. Ready to play, like, oh, we don't really have to play too hard. These guys are nothing. But you've got this little team that's been putting in 110% every day in every game, and they come out on that floor ready to give it all that they've got. And you've got this other team that's a little complacent. They're a little half-hearted. They're like, oh, we've got this. This is not going to be that hard. And then pretty soon you're getting into the first half and they're realizing, wait, this is going to be a little more work than we thought. And, oh, we're starting to fall behind. Maybe we better work harder. But in the end, that team that was full of pride and full of complacency is sitting on the bench, ashamed that they were whooped by these guys. We've all seen it. Beloved, I want you to know, as Christians, we too will be in the same place if we allow our heart to be complacent in this spiritual journey we're on. Peter learned this lesson all too well, which is why he admonishes us in 1 Peter 5:8 to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Beloved, we know that that's coming. Peter learned the lesson. Peter lived it, and then he came back and he said, listen, I know what it's like, and Satan's right there. You can't be complacent. You better watch and pray. 2 Peter 1, verse number 5, he says, and besides this, give all diligence and add to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge. Give all diligence. Don't be complacent. And we see thirdly and lastly this evening, the third step of backslidden heart is cowardice. Look down in verse number 54, Mark chapter 14, verse number 54. And Peter followed him afar off, even unto the palace of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. We read the story. We see the distance that Peter held himself from the divine. He started following afar off. He wanted to be close enough to know him, but not close enough to be known by him. Peter wasn't ready to face the shame of the cross. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The fact is, beloved, you and I many times are ashamed. We're ashamed when we'll talk to people about the game or about guns, but not about God. We're ashamed when we'll discuss work or the weather, but not worship. We're ashamed to present Christ. It's a step of backsliding when we show cowardice and we're ashamed of our Lord and Savior. Beloved, God knows how serious this is. He tells us in Mark 8, 38, he says, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed. Wow. That's what he says, what God said. Of him, I mean, we live in a wicked, adulterous generation, don't we? That's where we are today. And he says, hey, the one who's ashamed of me in this wicked and adulterous generation is the one of whom I too am ashamed. Beloved, dishonor will always leave you defenseless. Peter learned that. He finds himself in the exact place that we read in our opening text. For if after they had escaped the pollutants of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. We see Peter now enjoying the companionship of the world. We see him there enjoying the comforts of society, warming himself at Satan's fire. Beloved, don't think that you can take in the fire of this world and not get burned. It's a lie of Satan. And we know Peter ultimately denied the Savior. He was far from God and found himself at home in the world. And Peter takes that last step of denying Christ. Verse 66 through 71, he says, and as Peter was beneath in the plows, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, and thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand what thou sayest. And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. And the maid saw him again and began to say to them that stood by, hey, this is one of them. And he denied again. And a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, "Surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto." But he began to curse and to swear, saying, "I know not this man of whom thou speak." Beloved, you and I might not deny him with our words. You might not stand there in the world and curse and deny that you know Christ and that level of backsliddenness or shame. But you know, beloved, we deny him every time we do not respond to an invitation. We deny him every time that God speaks to our hearts and prods us and says, "You need to do this," and we fail to do so. We deny him when we get up of a morning and we're supposed to spend time in God's word. And instead of doing that, we go about our day and leave God off. We deny him with our actions, although we might not with our words. Peter understood the importance of standing unashamed for God. He said in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 16, "Yea, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." He says, whatever you go through in this world, listen, don't be ashamed of that. That brings glory to God. That brings glory to God. I think it's really neat to see how Peter stands as such an example of somebody who failed so miserably, and yet God used him to give us the lessons to help us keep from failing. And Peter's admonitions to us to be sure that we're not full of conceit. We don't allow complacency to settle down into our hearts or our lives, and that we're careful not to be a coward for our Lord. Peter had to learn it by going through the school of hard knocks, but you and I don't have to. We don't have to. Though Satan would love to take us through it, but we could learn from God. We could learn from the example God gave us in his word of Peter and the lessons that he learned. We could decide to heed these warnings that Peter gives us. You do not have to be like Peter and go out and weep bitter tears. You just respond to God now. We see, beloved, Peter was convicted. He was confronted and ultimately converted his heart towards God. Don't wait to that point. When that cock crew the third time, it was like the voice of John the Baptist crying in the wilderness, "Repent, repent." It was just a bird. But the scripture says there that when that cock crew, Peter remembered the word of God. Will you respond to the word of God? Respond to the word of God before the cock crows, before we find ourselves in that place. Satan's going to do all he can to disrupt and harm the work of God. As God's people, we must guard our hearts and guard ourselves against that in the coming weeks and months, for God to do a victory here.